Oh, here we go.
Sure. Tony loves to ask one of our favorite questions, become one of our favorite questions, and that is, what do you see that's so exciting happening in the church right now?
Oh, that's a good question. What do you guys, what kind of
give
answers
us,
you guys
give
get?
Give us hope. You know, because they, we all see, you know, despair. And wow. I turned off the news years ago. Amen. Yeah. But what's going on that's positive in the church to give us hope to get up in the morning, to pass on to the youth?
That's so interesting because I the Lord is so good because I just realize I get to be in this privileged place like every single day, being on a college campus for the last 19 years, because I see people struggling, but I see people struggling for the Lord often. I mean, again, I know that you might go to masses where it's like, why are the young people? Well, when I get to be at mass, there's all young people. Yeah. And it's just like, you know, every I mentioned all day, right now, currently right now in Duluth, there is a chapel, it's a garage, it's converted to a chapel, that is, there are at least half a dozen students in this moment worshiping Jesus in adoration. Mm-hmm. And then in another half hour, there'll be another half dozen students who will be worshiping Jesus. And masses are packed. We have 60, maybe going on 70 Bible studies happen every single week on our campus. Again, I feel badly for my brother priests because they don't get to see the fruit of them doing really good ministry. And because then the kids leave, but the grace is they come hopefully to Duluth, and we get to keep helping them take the next step. Because I see it most when I'm meeting with marriage prep couples, and talk to some of my brothers about other couples that they have to deal with. I'm like, oh no, these couples are converted a lot of times, not fully and not perfect, but they're not getting married. They're not going to marriage prep with me because they have to. They're doing it because we want to prepare for a life where we're called to holiness and we want to lay down our lives for each other in the name of Jesus. I'm like, yep, that sounds right. And that's the norm. Like, that's the norm of the couples that I work with are going to Mass more than once a week, and they're praying regularly, and they know that their call is to pick up their cross out of love for each other and families.
So the youth is the hope for the future. It is our future.
Yeah. I mean, yes, I would also, you know, there's the Lord.
Yeah, there's that guy. Yeah.
Because one of the things, you know, we can get so discouraged by, you know, the rise of the nuns. So N-O-N-E-S's, right, those no religious affiliation. And there's a crisis because it's what's now something over 30% of young people or people under 35, something like this, have no religious affiliation. So a third of the country has said, they check the box, I'm not affiliated with any religion. I'm just spiritual, not religious, maybe. And sometimes, you know, there is something to be concerned about in that, because that's where our culture is going. At the same time, there's been a lot of thoughts. There's a book that came out 15 to 20 years ago called, it was by a man named Christian Smith, and it was on the spiritual lives of American adolescents. And what he did is he and his team went across the country and they interviewed American adolescents. And it didn't matter if they were atheists, if they were raised Jewish, mainline Protestant, evangelical Protestant, Catholic. They all came back and they all believed the same thing. Regardless of how you're raised, you believe in what he termed moralistic therapeutic deism. So and there's kind of five tenets of this whole thing. They identified. And no one would say, oh yeah, I'm a moralistic therapeutic deist. But they would say, okay, moralistic. God wants you to be good. The way that the young adults, the 18 to 28 years old said it is, don't be an asshole. That was their words, not mine. I'm just quoting. It's a scientific study. Genuinely is. But basically, be good. You don't really need God except to solve a crisis in your life, and good people go to heaven when they die. So it's kind of this. This is the idea. This is American religion. This is what we live in. So here, God exists. Yeah, wants you to be good. Yeah, don't be a jerk. That's a nicer way to say it.
There you go.
People go to heaven when they die, and you're basically, if you're not Hitler, you're a good person. And God isn't really necessary in in your life unless you need him to solve a problem. So this is that's already been coming. That's already been there.
Yeah.
So Christian Smith, who works now at Notre Dame, he has a colleague there who said, okay, well, but isn't the history of like Judeo-Christianity in the West is that the faith is handed on from parents to their children, from parents, you know, parents to generationally. And why did this, you know, millennial, now Gen Z, why did that fail? Why was that religion, why was that faith failed to be handed on to their children? And he looked more deeply into it and he realized that, oh, boomers and Gen X believe the same thing as millennials and Gen Z. That same religion, moralistic therapeutic deists, are what most boomers are and what most Gen Xers are. They just keep checking the box that says, oh, I'm Christian or I'm Catholic or I'm Jewish or I'm whatever. Mm. It's just the young generation's like, no, I'm not going to check the box. So they handed on their faith. That the millennials and Gen Z got moralistic therapeutic deism from their parents. It just, they didn't realize the parents were also moralistic therapeutic deists. And this became very, very clear when we did the Bible podcast, because I still get countless emails and letters from people who are like, I was raised Catholic or was raised Christian. I had no idea this is who God really is. And sometimes I had no idea this is who God really is. It's amazing. And I've never encountered the Lord like this. This is who he really is. This is the true face of God. And just, you know, this really conversion. And I realize I've been living this anemic faith where I just kind of believe whatever. Also, number of people who would say, I've been reading the Bible now, doing the podcast, and I can't stand it. I can't keep going. I don't want a God like this. And like, yep, they're good. I mean, you need to know where you're standing. Like, you thought you were Christian, you thought you were a Catholic, but you just got, you had your own version. Mm-hmm. Versus... here's
their own truth.
Yeah, here's God's version. And again, you want someone to say yes to that. Yeah. But at the same time, you're like, okay, these are people who are like, I'm 50, I'm 70, I'm 80, I'm 90. And this is the first time I've ever actually let God tell me who he is by going through the Bible. And that's that may be for all of us. I don't know.
There's so many conversations that we had over this weekend or this week that have started with ones that are not with our group, that have started with, well, I was raised Catholic, or I used to be Catholic, or I, you know, fill in the blank. You know, that there's been tons of those conversations. And I guess the beauty of this trip has been so far is just the conversations.
Yeah.
And it's been a true blessing. And some of the hope that my wife and I have been fortunate enough to be part of we have the Axe Retreat in our area, and we've been part of the Teen Axe, and where we get all these teenagers together. And the hope that we're seeing is these young people that come away from these retreats, they're sticking together. When they go off to college, they're forming their own little group. They already have the group, but they're sticking together. They're living close to each other. They're even getting married. We have a couple with us that met on the Teen Axe Retreat. And since they started that, and I can't remember what year it was that they started the Teen Axe. Do y'all know what year? Did y'all go on one of the first ones?
No. He is 16.
Okay, so at least back that far, at least almost, I think, 10 couples have met and gotten married because they met on those retreats. And their faith, I mean, these guys are here with us. Why would you go on a Catholic cruise unless their faith, they're just living it out. And it's amazing. So
That's so cool.
Father, you, I know you don't, it seems as if you may not like to talk about it. You know, people make comments about your muscles and your health. And
they were talking about us until you got here.
My wife is clapping the hardest.
And laughing.
Yeah. My grandfather passed away when he was 39 years old. I'm 42, and all I ever wanted to do was to make it past 39, because I saw how it broke my mother down at 14 years old. Is there a reason why you are so focused on your health? It better be as good as mine.
If this doesn't work out, he's going to go into professional wrestling.
Shallow vanity. No, I think that. So my parents, they created a culture in my family of, it was never, so my dad, so rewind. My mom wasn't raised at all with any kind of activity. She played basketball. She was raised by nuns. At 13, her parents shipped her off to a boarding school, a convent run by nuns. So from 13 to 18, she was basically raised by these religious sisters. And so, like, not a ton of the sports there. She played basketball a little bit, but, you know, it was 100 years ago. And so it wasn't really encouraged. My dad, kind of interesting. I think this is fascinating. When he was a teenager, maybe 14, 15, somewhere in there, he got scarlet fever. Mm. And he was, maybe he was even 30. I'm not sure how old he was. I'll have to ask him. But he, in scarlet fever, he couldn't have any real strenuous activity for 6 months, being as little as age 15. He'd just sit on the porch or lay on a couch on the porch. And he said he used to watch kids like run up and down the street, ride their bikes up and down the street. Mm. And he had this thing of like, I can't wait until I can run. And so that's what he did. When he got better, he made the decision, like, I'm going to run every day. And so even like in med school, he was like, my minimum is I run 1 mile a day. And that's it. And then when he got back to Minnesota, he started cross-country skiing and started biking. And so he got into marathon running and got into marathon skiing and triathlons and Ironmans. And so my mom started like running as well, kind of a thing like that. And then she put us all in swim team when we were six. So this is also interesting. It's just fascinating to me, at least. She had swim lessons. She knew how to swim, but she was afraid of the water. And so she said, I don't want my kids to ever be afraid of the water the way I am. And so if they're on the swim team, they'll never be afraid of the water like I am. Something so good about that, because that's the goal of a parent, right? You know that, as we say this 1,000 times and say it maybe too often, but the goal of a parent is not to make your kids safe. It's to make them strong. Because you can't make the world safe, but you can make your kids strong to face the dangers of the world. And so that's just one real practical example of my mom saying, like, no. So I hated swimming. I was at 6 years old. All my three older siblings were amazing, amazing. And for years in swimming, on swim team, I was the slowest kid in the slowest lane. And it was just the most discouraging thing, because you finally get back to the wall and they're like, okay, we're already going again. And like, just, it was awful. And I never really, I ended up really liking swimming. I got better, so I started winning, and I like winning. So I did that. But it became, like, so the culture of my family was, here's my dad who's like, no, you always get up. My dad, he's 80 plus now, or he's in his 80th year. He's 80 years old. And he runs every day still. He's in pain, but he does it. So in my family culture, it was always, there was never, hey, are you going to work out today? It's, what are you going to do today? No. So that was, you know, our family vacations were trips to go to races. And so it's just kind of that's the ethos, you know, the culture of our family is that. So if you're going to marry into the family, you have to, you literally, everyone who's married into the family has to complete an Ironman triathlon. Which is probably why not everyone is married yet.
Yeah. It's a good filter. Yeah. So in your busy schedule, we were talking, and it seems that, you know, there's only, I mean, gosh, Father Frank and Jason and Rachel Bowman, we noticed that a similar theme came up, and that is the greatest. Actually, Deacon Jason Bowman said, the greatest leisure is the Mass. And it's interesting, because I don't know if I was having a dream this morning or it was just the ship rocking me. But I had a thought about you this morning, which was, in such a busy life, is there a moment that is your ultimate escape? So, are these too deep? I mean, I don't know.
Because there's the to ultimate escape. But ultimate escape, like, am I escaping from reality? Or am I, you're recreating, like entering into recreation. So
is the Mass for you?
No, Mass is work.
That's the job. Yeah,
it's the job. So hopefully people can show up. But you actually, your job is to work at Mass too. So I don't know if the Mass is leisure. Mass is worship. Yeah. And worship is work.
We're not there to be entertained.
You're
We're
offering
there
up the sacrifice of the Son to the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not along for the ride. I'm not there just to kind of take in, although sometimes we're carried along, and sometimes we do, you know, receive. But worship is, if you've been baptized, you've been anointed a kingdom priest, which means you're there to offer up the sacrifice with the ministerial priest, united to Jesus Christ, the high priest. And if we're not doing that, we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing at Mass. And so maybe Deacon Jason can call that leisure, which is awesome, a place of rest, which is wonderful. And I can see how that would be, you know, real and completely real. Yeah. At the same time, as maybe the presider at Mass, the way I sometimes see it is, A, you have to preach, so you got to be, hopefully you worked and got ready to do that, and you're not just showing up and winging it. B, you're leading a group of people up the mountain to offer worship to the Father. And so if you're relaxed, what are you resting? If you're in, you know, a place of rest in that moment, like, what are you doing? You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing.
Yeah. Let me give Jason credit that he explained it way better than I just asked it, okay, for the point.
Well, no, it's, that's what I'm saying. Like, you know, but if you're saying there are times where it's like, no, here I am. You show up to Mass and you are weary and you're like, I can't lift my head. Okay, you'll be carried along by the Mass. So I say all that with the notion that the truth is at the Mass, this is, liturgy means the work of the people, right? And so it's the work of the people, not the rest of the people. But at the same time, God gives us Sabbath rest, so he gives us the day of rest, where he ceases from all his labors. And so there's a sense there too, but you are resting in some ways, right? So you're entering into a new space. The space is work and worship, but also in a mysterious way is rest too. So like, I'm not saying anything against him.
Oh, sure.
But like, it's not a place of rest for me.
Thanks for being.
And I think most of us can agree who have children.
Yeah, for sure. Which is a big piece of it, right? So, and that's a struggle. I think for all of us, let's be honest. Children. I mean, I sometimes. Okay, I'm going to say a hot take, my unpopular opinion. I shouldn't say this because half of you all are going to be mad at me. Half of you all are going to say, oh, I thought I liked you.
Well, that was the show, folks.
And that Thanks for throwing that Texas word in, y'all.
Yes. I don't like kids at Mass. That's it. No problem.
So big cry room is the answer?
I just stay in college ministry. Because, but where do kids belong? They belong in Mass. You know, so that's, you know, so it's like, but you don't either.
Ooh.
You don't like kids at Mass either who are making distractions or making noise, all that kind of thing. You're like, oh, no, I do. It's a sign of the future of the church. Yeah, if you tell yourself that, that's great. But you don't like it, do you? You know what I'm saying? Tongue in cheek, I'm making a joke about this whole thing. Because I see these disapproving looks. I saw it often on my mother's face, but I'm okay, whatever. No, but there's a reality there that is that parents, I don't know how many times my siblings will say, like, I haven't heard a homily for the last however many years because I've been taking care of the kids. And there's something about that that's like, yes, that's not wasted. Why? Because what's the heart of the Mass? The heart of the Mass is sacrifice. What are you doing when you're bringing your children to Mass because you know you're supposed to? You're making a sacrifice. What are you doing when you're like, okay, all these looks, I'm trying to get them settled down, but they just can't, your sacrifice. What happens when I haven't heard the last 12 homilies because you've been caring for this person and everything you've been doing is a sacrifice. And that's the thing, is like, that's not the Mass. That is the Mass. Why? Because, and I mentioned this, Fulton Sheen had mentioned this once. He had, in the book, A Priest Is Not His Own, he said that when priests get ordained, they're so excited to offer up the sacrifice. They're excited to be the priest. But we forget that Jesus was not only the priest, he was also the sacrifice. And so priests, ministerial priests, are going to be priests after Christ's own heart. You have to also be willing to be sacrificed as well. And if you're going to be kingdom priests, you have to also be willing to be kingdom sacrifices. And what more of a sacrifice is there than I wish I could enter into rest in the Mass, but I'm here and I have to still be dad. And I'm here, I still have to be mom, still have to be grandma, grandpa, and I still have to take care of these kids because they're supposed to be here too, but they just don't know how to behave yet or whatever. So they're going through a tough time. And so to be able to say that's not wasted, as long as it's offered. Does that make some sense?
Amen.
So full circle, I got to say my unpopular opinion.
That's your point.
But at the same time, that's where they belong. And to be distracted in Mass, I mean, annoyance in Mass, whether they're 2 years old or 92 years old, because we all can annoy each other. to offer up that sacrifice. And that's the point of the whole thing.
And the greatest thing we can do as laity is to go to Mass, to fully participate in Mass. I mean, like, let's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you know, 7 days a week if we can. Yeah. I mean, don't you say? I mean,
yeah, and that fully participation. Sometimes full participation doesn't mean you're a lector, doesn't mean you're a greeter, doesn't mean you're an extraordinary minister. Full participation means you're a kingdom priest, and you're offering the sacrifice of the Son to the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit with the ministerial priest, united to Jesus, the high priest. That's what full and active participation is. Is that the thing I always keep coming back to is too many Catholics waste your priesthood. Because you don't offer that. You just watch. Watch. I'm here to watch Father pray. And that's not the job. Some people say, well, you need to sing then. No, you actually, I got an email. Maybe I'll make a video about this.
I get back. We're going to have to finish up with this because I think Dr. Gray wants to.
If I sing, if I don't sing, you don't like singing, you're fine. Just make sure you pray. But that's the main point, is not to watch the priest pray, but to worship and offer the sacrifice.
TV,
with
you're yeah. staring at it. No, right.
Yeah.
That's not it.
You're not passive.
Right.
Yeah, you're engaged.
Father Mike, we just can't thank you enough for spending some time with us. We could sit here, I think, all day, but they've got this room booked for another event. I think Dr. Ray is wanting to come in. So, again, thank you so much for everything you're doing. This has been fun. It's been a blast. And thank the crowd for being here. It's been amazing. So, as we always do, in the meantime,
be bold,
be real,
be Catholic.
God bless.